Well, we're in the book of Acts, so turn there. Just going through books of the Bible, we're in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Father, we do love your word. We love how you use it in our lives. We love how it is that you feed our souls with your word. We love how it is that we can agree with the Lord Jesus when he said that man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, we proclaim that to you today, knowing that you sustain all things by the power of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would use your word today to bring life to our hearts. Please refresh us by your spirit using your word. Lord, shake off the lethargy if there is lethargy there. Shake off for us complicity if there's complicitness that's not good and should not be there. Lord, bring a fire to our souls, please, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts and help us to see wondrous things in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Have a seat. So an elderly woman, maybe a mature woman, walked into the local country church. The friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked politely. "The front row, please," she answered. "Oh, you really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor is really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman inquired. "Well, no, I don't," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother." "Oh, well, do you know who I am?" asked the usher. "No." And he said, "Good." Got to be honest with you. You know what? Pastors from time to time, I know this because I'm one. Pastors from time to time, some more than others, some less than others. Some of us are just sometimes plain old boring. We are. Even those who are rarely boring have given sermons which would be best used in the sleep treatment center for insomnia. That being said, the Bible is never uninteresting and is never dull. It never is. Well, there are parts which are more exciting than others. There are parts which are more confusing than others. And there are parts which are more affective than others. While all this is true, the Bible is never, ever, ever uninteresting. It is very interesting. That is because there's so much in the Bible that's totally counterintuitive to our natural thinking, which makes much of what happens in it unexpected. And just consider what goes on in the Gospels. Jesus, in John chapter 9, you probably know this story, Jesus heals a man born blind. Now, what does he do to heal this man? He spits on the ground, makes mud with his saliva, puts the mud on the guy's eyes, and then tells him to go and wash. Now, I've never heard of a healing ministry that's ever done anything quite like that. Yet here is the Lord doing something that's totally unexpected. Spitting on the ground, making mud, putting it on the guy's eyes, telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, John chapter 9. And he does this in order to heal the man. Yeah, he does. But listen, when you read that story, it appears that he's doing something even deeper than that, and that is this. He's using it as an opportunity to get underneath the skin of the religious leaders. Why? Because he's doing this on a Sabbath day. He uses it as an opportunity to start a conversation and to teach his disciples and the religious leaders. Completely unexpected. You would not expect a guy to spit on the ground, make mud, put on the guy's eyes, tell him to go wash it, and have the point of it being to start a conversation with a bunch of religious leaders who have a problem with you making mud and putting it on a guy's eyes. Or another example, we read this part of it this morning, John chapter 6. Consider this, where Jesus tells an excited crowd looking for a free lunch that they ought to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now you can imagine how that would have hit their ears, right? When you first read it, it's an unexpected thing. What does he mean by that? Why does he say such a thing? And the result was, when he said this, the result was offense. They were offended at Jesus. In fact, some were so offended, some were so confused, some who were called, quote, disciples, heard what it was that Jesus had to say and said, this is too hard of a teaching. We don't get it. We don't understand. So we're taking off. And they left Jesus because they didn't understand. And you know what? Jesus did not go running after them. Lots of things to be surprised about in this story. He doesn't go running after them, going, no, wait, don't run off. You don't understand what it was that I was saying or what it was I was getting at. No, he says what he has to say and he lets the chips fall where they may and a bunch of people leave him. Stop following him. Now, that's completely unexpected. It's a very weird way to lead a movement. Think about that. Jesus does incredibly counterintuitive, strange things that we look at and we go, what? What? That doesn't make any sense. And there's a ton more that I could mention. But you probably get the point. The Bible is not dull. It's not. What is dull, if we find the Bible boring, is our own hearts and our own minds. But never, ever the Scriptures. Well, this morning in our text, we find something which is unexpected. It is unexpected. Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways after several years of ministry together. Think about this. Why? Because this is after Barnabas was Paul's advocate in Jerusalem. Remember the story in the book of Acts? He was Paul's advocate in Jerusalem, a place where Paul comes. He's hanging out and he's saying, hey, I'd like to join your Bible studies. And nobody wants him in their Bible studies. Why? Because he previously was Paul, the persecutor of the church. So he shows up, says, hey, I want to be a part of your Bible study. They go, no, we don't trust you. And what happened? Well, Barnabas took him to the apostles and said, this guy's okay. He's truly had a conversion experience with the Lord Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He's been changed. He's all right. This is after, they separate after, Barnabas grabs Paul after Paul's been spending several years in his city of Tarsus. And Barnabas is in Antioch and he needs help pastoring the church there. So he remembers that Paul's over in Tarsus And so goes over there and says, hey, Paul, I need your help here. He goes and he grabs him, and they start ministering together in Antioch. They separate after they're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. They were sent out by the church in Antioch, yes, but it says very clearly that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit on their first missionary trip. And on this first missionary trip, they were used mightily by the Lord Jesus to do incredible things. But they were also ridiculed and mistreated. Paul getting stoned almost to death. This is also after, their separating is also after their trip to Jerusalem, where together they protected and affirmed the gospel of grace. And now, after all of that, they're going to part ways. They're going to separate. There's another thing that is a little counterintuitive about our text this morning. That is, this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. You wouldn't think that you would start something as incredible as this missionary journey with separation. Yet, it begins with a painful separation. Be that as it may, all of that, I believe that there are some things that we can learn from this text in Acts. Some simple principles, but perhaps not as simple to live by. Simple principles to embrace, for sure, but not simplex by far. So let's take a look at it. Four things I'd like you to consider from our text this morning. Short text, just verses 36 through 41. The very first thing that I'd like you to see is found in verse 1. Luke writes, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Principle number one, godly devotion leads to further ministry. Godly devotion leads to further ministry. Paul and Barnabas are still in Antioch. The two of them have returned from that inspiring council in Jerusalem. They have enjoyed the encouraging and strengthening ministry of both Judas and Silas. Remember them? The two prophets who came to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They send them away in peace. And we're told in verse 35 of chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and they were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they pressed forward with others in ministry, strengthening the disciples in Antioch for a time. We're not told how long that they've been doing this, but we're told they remained, and we're told what they were up to. They were simply teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. There's a very simple principle here. Very simple. While waiting on the Lord for what He may want to do with you, do not neglect that which you know to do with what is right in front of you. You see, people get in this headspace wondering what the Lord is going to do, getting impatient with what the Lord may want to do in their lives. And sometimes they get so impatient, people become blind to the opportunities that are immediately in front of them. See, the thing that was really very awesome about Paul and Barnabas is they just did what it was that they knew to do while they waited on the Lord for the next step to take. They were just teaching and preaching the gospel. So do what you know to do. What's right in front of you? What good thing would the Lord have you do right now? What's right in front of you immediately? What are your gifts? What are your giftings right now that you can put into practice for those around you in the body of Christ? We're not to sit around paralyzed wonder, with the wondering of what he might do in the future. Instead, we are to be busy wherever we're at, right there, serving the Lord. So it's while they're doing this that Paul has this moving experience where he says, you know what? I think it's about time that we get back to those churches that we planted, Barnabas. I think it's probably about time we get back to where they are, check and see how they are doing. And so there's real pastoral concern in this for Paul. But make no doubt about it, he was serving the Lord before he was ever moved to do that. He was busy serving the Lord, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. He was working out his salvation with fear and trembling, as he will write later in Philippians chapter 2. And the thing that's wonderful about that verse, or those verses in Philippians chapter 2, is this. Listen. Paul says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that is what's happened. Paul and Barnabas are preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. And while they're doing that, God has worked in such a way in their hearts that now he's saying, this is the next step, Paul. Go back to those churches. See how they're doing. A real pastoral concern. See, while they're doing what they know that they ought to do in Antioch, Paul was moved to visit those churches that he and Barnabas had planted in the cities where they had proclaimed the gospel during their first missionary trip. And note something in what Paul says. Look at what Paul says again. He says, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? I have mentioned this before and I will continue to mention it over and over again till I am blue in the face. But when Luke says the word of the Lord, he is speaking about the gospel. The word of the Lord, God's word, the gospel, they're all used interchangeably in the book of Acts. So get Paul's perspective concerning the gospel. It is the word of the Lord. Namely, that is, the gospel is no mere human message. It is no myth. It is not a myth. You hear that in our culture from time to time, right? That it is some story to make you feel good. But it isn't really true. In fact, I think it was Mark Twain that said something along the lines of, faith is believing something you know isn't true. If it wasn't Mark Twain, it was somebody else who we think is kind of smart. So it might not have been Mark Twain. But faith is not that. That's not faith. Faith is believing in what you know to be true. Faith is believing in what you know to be true. And the gospel is no mere myth. It is from and about Jesus, who is the Lord. The word of the Lord, the word about Jesus, and the word straight from Jesus. Now that is either true or it is not. You get that? It is either true or it isn't. It is either from God, it is either from the Lord, the gospel is, or it is not. There is no neutral ground here. It is either from God or it is not. It is either divine or it is not. And faith believes it to be from God. It needs to be received. It needs to be embraced. And if the gospel really is true, then it is the most important message that you could ever hear. It is the most important message that you could ever receive. It is the most important message that you could ever embrace. There is nothing that compares to this message. The word of the Lord, the gospel. And note this, that Paul is concerned for the disciples in these areas. He intently desires that they be strengthened and that they grow in Christ. And so what we see here in this first verse is that his devotion to Jesus is the Spirit leading him to deeper waters of ministry. Godly devotion leads to further ministry. Are you wondering what to do next? Do what's right in front of you to do. And allow for the Lord to lead you. Number two, godly intentions may lead to parting ways. Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark. We know that he's his cousin from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. But Paul thought it unwise to take Mark along on the trip. And you know what? The Greek grammar makes it clear that neither was willing to yield to the other. In fact, literally it says Barnabas was continually willing or continually determining to take Mark. Whereas Paul was continually evaluating the worthiness of Mark and deciding not to take him. So you have to get this picture, because the picture is of two strong, immovable forces repeatedly attempting to move the other direction. This is a tug of war, and they're not making any sort of progress whatsoever. This is a wrestling match, and they're at a stalemate. This is arm wrestling, and nobody is winning in either way. They get a little bit far, and then they get back to the center. They get a little bit this way, and they get right back to the center. They're not making any progress whatsoever. And so Paul and Barnabas are at a crossroads. They're at a crossroads. Each of them is an incredibly strong and godly man. They're each devoted to Jesus. And they're each very busy in gospel ministry. And yet, each held strong convictions which neither were willing to release. Which neither was willing to compromise on. Kind of unexpected. Who was right? Who is right? We all want to know who is right in this situation. See, but you see, Luke does not give us the answer to that question. He's just reporting the facts. He doesn't tell you or tell me either way who we ought to agree with. In this case, Luke very succinctly gives us the facts of the story as though to say to his readers, there is no side to take. And of course, that doesn't stop any of us from trying to find out which side we ought to take. Barnabas is obviously most concerned about the condition of the person, John Mark, his cousin. Right? John Mark, if you remember in the story of Acts, he had left them on their first missionary journey. He had traveled with them to the island of Cyprus, but once they crossed over into Pamphylia, he takes off. Nobody knows why, though Paul sees it as desertion. Okay? So, Barnabas is concerned for Mark. He's concerned. His motto is people, not machine. He's concerned about people. He's concerned about second chances. Let's focus on second chances and not past failures. In fact, he might even quote something that Paul will later say to Paul. Hey, Paul, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Right? He's concerned about John Mark. But Paul is most concerned about the whole. He's most concerned about the mission. And this, too, is admirable. I mean, who can argue with Barnabas, who's concerned about his friend, his cousin, and a fellow believer, and his encouragement? Who can argue with that? But Paul is looking at the whole. He's considering the whole of the mission. And this is admirable, too. From Paul's perspective, it isn't that Mark isn't forgiven for desertion. It's not that. It isn't that he isn't forgiven, but it is that trust takes time. Trust takes time, and the ministry that they are about to do in this case, it is too important to put it at risk. And so Paul and Barnabas are at odds with one another. Who is right? That may be the wrong question to ask. Why? Because I believe what ought to be acknowledged is both have very godly intentions. Both are godly men. Both love Jesus. Both have good things on their mind and on their heart concerning the mission. And it is complicated with no real easy solution, and each held to their conviction. And that's not a bad thing. Guys having convictions, men having convictions, or women having convictions on certain things, that's not bad. That's not sin to have a different conviction than somebody else. And they are not sinning here. But they certainly aren't agreeing with one another. So godly intentions, a different vision, yeah, it may lead to separation. It may lead to separation. But then number three, godly men are not perfect men. Godly men are not perfect men. Verse 39. They're butting heads, and it says, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. There was a sharp disagreement between brothers in Christ. A sharp disagreement. What happens next, I am not saying is sin. Having a sharp disagreement does not mean that they were sinning. That being said, the first part of verse 39 is most certainly showing us the frailty of the two men. There is a frailty of even those who are strong, godly, Jesus-loving men. The word used to describe the disagreement, the word sharp disagreement, is only used one other time in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and is used two times in the Septuagint, or the Greek New Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 27, and Jeremiah 39, verse 37. In the New Testament passage in Hebrews, it is a powerful word used to describe stirring someone up or provoking someone towards good deeds. But it's a forceful word. It's a powerful word. In the Old Testament passages, it is used to translate a Hebrew word for wrath or anger. Ketzef. So the point is that this continual butting of heads over Mark. Poor Mark. Right? Poor Mark. The cause of this argument. But the point is clear that they're butting heads over Mark, but this was boiling up to a volatile situation where though they weren't sinning in their disagreement, the potential was there. The potential was there. So the sharp disagreement leads to separation. And you can see that very clearly in the text by two little words. So that. Look at it. You know, my children would laugh at me for this. But the grammar makes a difference. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. The sharp disagreement was the reason they separated. They had gotten angry with one another. You can tell from the text that separation was probably a smart thing. It was necessary. But was the sharp disagreement necessary? Did they have to get angry with each other? See, we see the frailty. You can imagine what this might have sounded like. You can. You can imagine it a little bit. You know, Barnabas, you're always too soft. To the point that, you know, you're a little naive about people, Barnabas. And Barnabas would be saying to Paul, look it. Me being a little soft, me being kind, Paul, is the whole reason you're in the ministry, buddy. If it wasn't for me being kind and being nice, you would have never met the apostles. And Paul goes back and says, yeah, but Barnabas, you're being just a little bit too touchy-feely with Mark, man. He needs a little bit of time to grow up. And Barnabas is saying, look it, you only grow up through experience, man. What's your problem? Don't you get that? Haven't you learned anything, Paul? And Paul is saying, right, Paul is, might respond back, you're a little naive. Barnabas might respond back to him, you're more concerned about the machine and results than ministry, friend. Ooh. See, godly men, godly women are not perfect men or perfect women. And you see, separation from a church, separation from a ministry partner, separation from a ministry or an employer or a profession, it may be necessary. But the manner in which the separation takes place is not unimportant. The way you separate, the way you move away from a situation that you believe you need to go the other direction. I'm not talking about issues of covenant, by the way. Covenant with a spouse, that's a totally different issue. But when we're talking about ministries or ministry partners or employers, the manner in which you leave those situations matter. They do. It matters how you leave. And unfortunately, in this case, we see a couple of guys who separate based on the sharp disagreement that they have, rather than just saying, you know what? You have a different vision than me. I think it's best that we just go our different ways calmly. Instead, like a couple of rams, they hit heads. Didn't need to be that way. Godly men are not perfect men. Number four, lastly, godly people keep God's mission the priority. And you can see this in the text. Godly people keep God's mission the priority. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See, now what we have are two missionary teams, not one. Though the manner of the separation of Paul and Barnabas is unfortunate, the separation itself is not a tragedy. Now there are two missionary teams who may continue doing gospel missions. It looks as though the work has been divided so that Barnabas, who is originally from Cyprus, takes Mark there to minister to the disciples who were made while he and Paul were there. And evidently, Silas comes back from Jerusalem, or was called back from Jerusalem, to minister alongside Paul to the churches in Syria and Cilicia, which had been planted. Thus, there was an unhappy separation, yet Jesus sovereignly and so originally intended to use the situation to cause the gospel to go even deeper into the end or into the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, and he's using this situation to do that. How? Well, Paul and Silas don't know it just yet, but they're going to be going into Europe to spread the gospel there, to do incredible work there. But each of them, the point is that godly people keep God's mission the priority. Each of them, Paul and Barnabas, were wholly devoted to Jesus, though they butt heads. I believe it's crucial to note in all of this that both Barnabas and Paul did not allow their heated altercation over Mark to dissuade them from individually being on mission for Jesus. They didn't get offended with one another and decide that they wouldn't keep on following Jesus. Now, Barnabas and Mark, from this point on, they disappear from the book of Acts. They do. We don't see them again, yet we know based on what else is written of them in the apostles and the fact that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. These two men, they have fruitful ministries and are reconciled to Paul in the future. Paul and Silas, these two guys, they're on the precipice of an amazing advancement of the gospel into Europe for which they would be the Lord's instruments. There will be others that go along with Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. You see, but this is the point. Godly people remain devoted to serving Jesus and His people, though there may be rough patches along the way. People who are godly remain on mission. The mission of God far exceeds our own feelings, our own preferences. Being on mission for Jesus is more important than everything. So, a few points of application. Friend, the gospel is the word from and about the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the word from and about the Lord Jesus. It is not about His servants. It is not about a church. It is not about a Christian organization. It is not about a Christian employer. The gospel is about Jesus. Every now and then you'll hear from people saying, I could never be a Christian because... And they'll point out some imperfections that they see in the church, or some imperfections that they see in their Christian boss, or some imperfections that they see in a Christian family, whatever. But you see, you don't have to deal with any of them. The gospel is about Jesus alone. It's about Jesus alone, who is the very definition of perfection. So if you don't know Jesus, you need to come to Him. Because He is the only perfect one. And as we've already talked about this morning, He is the perfect one, the Word who became flesh for the sole purpose of giving His flesh so that you might live. What isn't to like about that? What isn't to like about a God who is willing to do that for you? Come to Him. The gospel is the word from and about Jesus, and Jesus alone. Christian friends, number two, we worship Jesus alone. We worship Jesus. We don't worship ministers, and we don't worship one another. This is all about Jesus and no one else. What we do here is all about Him and nobody else. Doesn't matter how gifted somebody is. Praise the Lord for gifted people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful that we have gifted people in the body of Christ who are able to speak and to... You understand by what I mean by that. They're able to keep your attention with the Word, and they're able to show you things in Scripture that are true and beneficial for your life. Praise the Lord for people who can play instruments and lead us in worship. Praise the Lord for the people who are willing and capable of teaching children the gospel. Praise the Lord for people who are able and willing just to serve one another in humility and not take any spotlight whatsoever, just quietly serve the other person. This is all about Jesus here. It has nothing to do with anything or anybody else but Him. We aren't to worship ministers. We aren't to make ministers superstars. Okay, this is all for Jesus and no one. He's the only one who will never let you down. Thus, in this case, do not be surprised if a Christian should fail. It should lead you to that sort of conclusion. Since we only worship Jesus, only He is perfection. Don't be surprised when a Christian stumbles. Don't be surprised in a bad way. Instead, perhaps be gentle. Be loving. Be forgiving. Be honest. Be steady. Be steady. Why? Because sometimes when prominent Christian leaders fall, other Christians say, well, if they fall, is there any truth to this at all? Again, it is about Jesus, not the prominent Christian leader. So remain steady. Lastly, number three, never lose your grip on Jesus and His mission. Don't ever lose your grip on Jesus and His mission. Where separation must occur for the sake of peace, let it be done properly, but never drop the gospel in the process. Never drop the gospel in the process. Always be about serving Jesus. Always be about serving Him and being on mission for Jesus. Because if what we hold is the true word of the Lord about Jesus, then it is the most important message ever. And whether or not somebody fails you in some way is really beside the point. Because this is about Jesus, not you and not them. So always be about serving Jesus and being on mission for Jesus, telling people about Jesus. Oh, tell them about your church so that they come to church and hear the gospel. But first and foremost, tell them about Jesus. I always get a little uncomfortable when people say, you know, I just want so-and-so to go to church. And I always want to say, have you tried just talking to them about Jesus? Yes. Why? Because that's what it's about. Praise the Lord, you can get them to go to church. That's wonderful. Much better that you speak to them about Jesus. They get saved. Yes. And then go to church. Why? Because this isn't about going to church. Going to church might be an outcome, ought to be an outcome of somebody who knows and loves Jesus for sure. But this is not about church. This is about Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas, they part ways, but they are still on mission for the Lord Jesus. That is utmost on their minds and on their hearts. And so it ought to be on ours as well. Won't you stand? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your Word again. We are grateful that You use it in our lives. And we pray that You'd help us to remember these very simple principles. Yet, help us also to put them into practice in our lives. So Lord, it's so easy to teach these things, to say these things, to even agree with these sorts of things. But when the rubber meets the road, Lord, it becomes a little more difficult at that moment. Father, help us to be Christians who are steady and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus rather than anything else. Lord, help us to be realistic about those around us, though hopeful. Help us to be kind to those around us, though honest and steady. Jesus, You can do these things in our hearts, and we just ask that You would do it. You'd help us because we know that we need Your help. We can do nothing without You. Lord, we know that we will be faced with difficulties within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. And we want to be Christians who walk with You well. So, Lord, please transform us and help us to do just that in order that you might be glorified above all else. It's in your name we pray. Amen.